Today, good morning. Again, it's good to have everyone here today. If you found it unusual, a little interesting, the song we played during the offertory, that's a song that I've loved for many, many years. And actually, if I could have had it sang in the shower, like behind the screen, I would have done that for you. It would have been amazing. But since I can't do that, I mean, I sound great in the shower. But since I couldn't do that, I had asked Ginger to play that, because that's the message of the sermon today. The message is, will you be the one? And that song is actually by Al Denson. And back in the 1980s, I had a little apartment in Richardson, Texas. And I guess it was cable, but we had a station. It was just Christian video. So it was like Jesus MTV. And that was one of my favorite videos. But that song has always been a challenge to me. I just love the message of it. Will you be the one? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I ran across a message by a pastor, Kevin Jones, and he recently posed the same question to his congregation. And in his message, he shared with them D.L. Moody. And back when D.L. Moody was just starting in ministry, he heard another preacher say this. This preacher said, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him. And so that night, D.L. Moody made a commitment in his life. He said, by God's grace, I will be that man. Well, at that time, D.L. Moody had very little formal education. He wasn't a very polished speaker. But God used D.L. Moody to reach two continents with the gospel. Moody presented the plan of salvation either by voice or by pen to an estimated 100 million people. He often spoke to audiences of 10 to 20,000 people at a time. And it is estimated that over 1 million souls have been won to Christ as a result of his great ministry. That's what God can do with one man fully surrendered. And throughout Scripture, we see many examples where God has used single, surrendered individuals to do great things. God used Noah to build an ark and to preach repentance to that corrupt generation. He used Moses to deliver his people from the hand of Pharaoh. He used a very reluctant preacher named Jonah to bring revival to Nineveh. And as we shared with our children this morning, he used that young shepherd boy, David, to slay the great Philistine warrior named Goliath. More importantly, God took a handful of fishermen, a tax collector, and a few other common guys, and he turned the world upside down with gospel. And of course, we owe much of the New Testament to a man named Paul. But Paul was a man named Tarsus, who was a great persecutor of the church. And God took Saul, transformed him into Paul, who would later become the greatest missionary of all time. Understand that, this. Those are not just stories in the Bible. These are men that God used in mighty ways, and God continued to use people after the New Testament. He's used men and women like Martin Luther, the monk who started the fire of the Reformation. He's used men like John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, the great teacher of pastors. One of my favorite examples of the faith, Corrie Ten Boom, the aforementioned D.L. Moody, Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon, Billy Graham. We could go on and on and on. Then we throw out these names. What is a common denominator? What's a common thread in their lives? Why did they find so much success in their ministry? And that common thread is that they were fully surrendered to God's will. And we see this time and time again in Scripture. Listen, God doesn't look for the most eloquent of speakers. He doesn't look for the most talented. He doesn't look for people with the most ability. He don't look for the people with the most education. Hello? Now, I appreciate if there wasn't a lot of amens or a lot of agreement. Amen. Thought I'd get by.
Listen, I'm nothing special. But God chose to use me to glorify Him and to fulfill His purpose. He can use anyone. I was wondering if Margo was going to comment. He can use anyone. He uses men and women who are faithful servant. He uses men and women who are burdened for His cause. He uses men and women who are burdened for the lost. He uses men and women who are burdened for His church. So if I stop right now and I ask, listen, what is the greatest need in the church today? What is it? Somebody say revival. We need revival. God's church in America needs revival. And listen, we could probably go around to churches all over the country and say, you know, do you agree? Is that a great need? Do we need revival? And here's what would happen. Most believers would probably say, yeah, absolutely, preacher. We need revival. We need the church in this country to rise up. We see all these problems around us. We need revival. The problem is the vast majority would agree with that. The vast minority are willing to do anything about it. And so in most cases, the question needs to be answered is, will you be the one? Will you be the one? All right, so let me just take a stab at what some of you might be thinking right now. I'm only one person. What difference can I make? Well, let me quote a former president. President John F. Kennedy once said this. He said, one person can make a difference and everyone should try. One person can make a difference and everyone should try. So here's my question to you. Are you willing to try to make a difference? Are you willing to be used by God to accomplish His will? Let me tell you something. I'm troubled by what the church in America looks like today. It troubles me. It breaks my heart. In many ways, the church in today bears very little resemblance to churches I grew up in, to the church of old. We have allowed the walls of separation between the church and the world to crumble. The church has very little difference between the world and the church today. Now, understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying change is in and of itself is bad. I'm not saying we shouldn't change. Quite the contrary, change is good. And I'll point you to Wednesday nights, a change we made. And I think God's going to use that in great ways and help us to grow and to reach people in our community. So there are things we need to change. Change is good. What I'm talking about is when the world begins to dictate what the church looks like. Amen? So think about what churches have done to be more worldly, to attract people. I mean, we've got churches, it's a rock concert. It's a rock concert to bring people in, for people to be entertained. Let me tell you something, we don't come to church to be entertained. We come to church to worship the one true living God. We come to church for an audience of one. We worship Him. And so if you're coming to be entertained by the music, check yourself. One of the things that troubles me, we have Saturday night services. This has become so popular. Why? So people, while they're out and busy doing their Saturday thing, they go to church, cross out their list. Sunday morning, they sleep in. There's nothing about keeping the Sabbath holy in their lives. That's offensive, I'm sorry, but God's Word says, keep the Sabbath holy. What does that mean? Focus on me one day of the week. Can you not do that for me? And yet, churches, to make it convenient for people, hey, come on Saturday night, we'll give you a rock concert, we'll talk about Jesus a little bit, sleep in tomorrow. When our youth departments look more like a videocade than a place where children come to learn about Jesus, I take issue with that. Do I need to go on? Let me tell you something. We are not to be like the world. We are to be separate from the world. Let me remind you what Jesus tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17. He says, therefore go out from our midst, be separate from them. Be separate from them. What's he saying? He's simply saying, don't look like the world. Don't be like the world. We are not of this world. This is not our home. This is not our home. That house across the street, not my home. I'm thankful for it. I enjoy it. It's a blessing to us. That's not my home. Jesus told me that he would go and prepare a place for me and that someday that's where I'll be. And that is my home. And I look forward to the day when I go home. That is our home. But while we are here in this world, we are to live in this world, but we have a calling to fulfill. And in fulfilling that calling, we are to live our life out as Christ. And we are to share the good news and the hope that we have for eternity. In notes. I'm going to encourage you to write these down if you're taking notes. If we are modeling Christ, if we are truly striving to fulfill the calling that each of us as believers should have, we need to have a concern for the things of God. We should have a concern for the things of God. We should have a burden for people. And we should have a passion for the work of God. We should have a concern. We should be burdened. There should be passion in our lives. So here's the deal. If we know we're to be separate from the world, we should look different from the world. If we know what we are called to do, if we agree we need revival, where's the issue amongst believers? We probably get a real good consensus that this is all right, that we agree on this. So what's the issue? And the issue is that the people of God are not focused on the things of God. God's people are not focused on the things of God. So what does it come down to? It comes down to a matter of priorities. It's a matter of priorities. There are people filling up church pews all over our nation, claiming to be born again, claiming to profess Christ. But when it comes to the priorities of God, they're not so much on their list. They're not so high up on the list. Okay, I get it. You say, pastor, listen, you're a full-time pastor. That's what you're paid to do. That's why it's your priority. I'm going to ask you this question. Are my priorities any different from yours? Should my priorities be any different from anybody else here? I see some heads checking. No, they shouldn't. Our priority is the same. Why? We are all saints. When we come to Christ, adopt the kingdom, we are saints. We are called to be ambassadors. Each and every one of us, child of God, are ambassador for Christ. We are called to fulfill the Great Commission. We're not any different. The difference in us is a vocation. That's all the difference is. We should all have the same priority. We just have different stations in life, so we do things a little differently. Listen, God gets that, and everybody can be a preacher. Because how would people in the oil field get ministered to? How would people in the schools get ministered to? We all have our stations. God's all placed all of us sovereignly where we're at to do his will, to fulfill our calling. You know, I learned that years ago. I had my own business. And I was troubled the more God spoke to me and the more I felt led to service. I thought, well, I truly can't serve God in this secular service business. In hindsight, 2020, I shared the gospel with people. I shared the love of Christ daily with people. I counseled with people. I was in that place for a reason. And I had those customers for a reason. And God put people in my path for a reason. And I absolutely had a ministry. I didn't even really realize it at the time. We all should have a ministry. We're all sovereignly placed to fulfill God's will in our lives. Well, let me get back to my point about priorities. And let's look and see what Jesus says about our priorities. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And then a couple of verses down, verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Self-examination time. We need to ask ourselves, where is our treasure? Is our treasure in Christ? Listen, again, we're blessed to have the parsonage. We're blessed that that's provided for us. But I'm not worried about material stuff. My treasure is waiting for me. That home that Christ has prepared for me to walk on those golden streets. You know, we all like to picture what it looks like. You know, and certainly I have my ideas. You know, a golf course where there's never a bad lie. Right, Ron? But our treasure is yet to come. My goodness, when we think about our life here that we put so much into compared to eternity, you know, if God gives us maybe 70, 80 years here in comparison to eternity, it's that. Well, it's less than that, right? Where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. And my treasure is in Christ because He did for me what I can't do for myself. He went to a cross. He bled for me. He died for me. And He secured my eternal future. That's my treasure. But let's remind of what we looked at last week in Matthew 22:37. Talking about priorities. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." That's priority. Priority number one is the first and great commandment. And understand what he says. It's a commandment. We're commanded to do this. If we are a child of God, that's it. That's first and foremost. Our first priority in life is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we need to ask ourselves, what are the priorities in our life? What did they reveal about our love for the Lord? We need to ask ourselves, will we be the one who's concerned for things of God? Will we be the one who's concerned about the condition of His church? And we ask these questions, and here's the deal. Many people say yes. But there's that old cliche, actions speak a lot louder than words. We can say yes, but what do our actions reveal about our priorities? Now, let me just stop here and say this. And if I'm stepping on toes, it might hurt a little bit. Now, I'll tell you this, child of God, when we get to heaven, it ain't going to hurt anymore. There's no pain up there. So it's okay to endure a little pain here. But understand the reason that coming at it like this is because I love y'all. And we understand how serious everything is. And so, yeah, get stepped on your toes. Time to do a little self-examination. James 1:22 tells us, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word. Don't deceive yourselves in your faith. Listen, I pray that everyone here this morning, we're not deceiving ourselves in our faith and our walk with Christ. I pray that we will all be doers of the word because there is such a great need right here in our community. And I pray that corporately, that in this still new year of 2018, we serve and get busy in a way like we've never done before. We need to have a sense of urgency like we've never had before because Christ is coming back. He's coming back soon. He's coming back. We need to be burdened for the lost. We need to be burdened for God's people, for God's church. Let me share this, share of an Old Testament figure.
greatly burdened for his people. You might remember the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He had gotten to a position, it's a pretty cush deal. He had influence with the king and had a great lifestyle living in the king's court. But he had received word of his Jewish family being brought into exile. He had heard news of Jerusalem laying in ruins. And we see his reaction in Nehemiah 11:4. Nehemiah says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So I want you to stop and think about this response by Nehemiah. He wept. He immediately had compassion for these fellow Jews. Now again, he was in the king's court. He had a great life. And he could easily have thought, that's too bad for them. But he was so moved by what they were enduring. He wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. Again, so he sat down and wept. He was brought to tears by the condition of the people. He was brought to tears. Jerusalem was in ruins. Jerusalem was the city of God. He was brought to tears by the condition of Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. We can look around. It should bring us to tears. The condition of the church today. We should be brought to tears for the lost. We should be brought to tears for the condition of our community. When we see how far God's church has drifted away and conformed more and more to the world, it should bring us tears. It should break our hearts. When we see churches, so we're not talking about the lost world, we see churches giving in to theologies like universalism. Universalism, which says everybody goes to heaven. It's infiltrating church. There are preachers standing in pulpits today preaching this. Sounds crazy, but it's true. We see churches giving way to prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it. It's being preached right now somewhere. That should break our hearts. When we see the blasphemy that has become so prevalent in our society, it should move us to tears. When we see apathy amongst believers, it should break our hearts. But here's the deal. So many profess Christ and just living these apathetic lives towards non-believers in the church. Those same professed believers will one day face God's judgment just like the lost. They're going to face God's wrath. And just as we should weep for the lost, we should lost. 23, I've shared this many times, and I've said this. This passage keeps me up at night and scares me. Listen to this very, very carefully. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Who's he talking to here? He's talking to professed believers. He's talking to people at some point in time, said a prayer, they walked an aisle, they got baptized, maybe went to church. This is who he's talking to, okay? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day," okay, I want you to get this word, circle if you're there. "On that day, many, this is what gives me so much grief. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy?'" What does it mean, prophesy? It means teach. These are people professing Christ. These are teachers. These are Sunday school teachers. These are preachers. Okay? "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not teach and cast out demons in your name?" You know, did they not do amazing works? "And do mighty works in your name." These were people thought they were serving. And look what Jesus says. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Many. These are professing believers. So yeah, maybe they taught. Maybe they served. Maybe they did works. But they didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. Only through a relationship with Christ will anyone be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
One of the greatest pictures of Jesus in the Bible, to me, is when he comes into Jerusalem. Remember, he's riding in on a donkey. They're shouting Hosanna, welcoming him. And he's coming into the city, and he stops and he weeps over the city. He stops, he cries, because Jesus saw the people as what? He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He had such love, great love for these people, such great compassion for these people. And these were the very people who would later crucify him. But he loved them so much, he saw the condition of their hearts, he made him weep. He was brought to tears over the condition of their souls. I wonder, as his followers, should we not have similar compassion? Let me ask ourselves, how long has it been since you wept over a lost soul? Think about it. How long has it been since you cried out to God on behalf of a loved one? Someone you know that's lost. If we say we're burdened for the loss, where are the tears? Where are the tears? I would challenge everyone here and say this. I'm fairly confident everyone here knows someone that's lost. When was the last time your heart broke for them? When was the last time you cried for them? When was the last time you prayed, cried out to God for their salvation? If we're truly burdened, we need to pray for them. We need to share the gospel. Because understand, if they are apart from Christ, we can't just go on thinking, hopefully someday, or we just can't be oblivious to it. Understand what's at stake. Hell is real, my friends. And it awaits anyone. Anyone who does not have a relationship with Christ. And it awaits anyone who doesn't have a true relationship with Christ. As we just looked at in Matthew, there are many who we might look at in church and think, they're fine. They're teachers. They work. They serve. But many won't. We need to have a burden for people. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for each other in our walk with Christ. We cannot say we have a burden if we're not moved to tears, if we're not motivated to intercede for others. Let me tell you something. We need to do more than pray. We need to be about the work. We need to be about the work of Christ. And so, let's go back to our original question. Will you be the one? Will you be the one that has a concern for the things of God? Will you be the one that has a burden for people? Will you be the one that has a passion for the work of God? Now understand, God is the only one who can bring revival. God's the only one that can bring restoration of his people. But in God's infinite wisdom, he has chosen to use us to be a part of that work in the world. And so here's our part. It's incumbent upon us to be willing vessels to be used. To be used to share the gospel. To lead people to revival and restoration. Family, will you be the one? As we conclude, I want to share words from that song that we heard earlier. And just let this challenge you. Listen to these words by Al Danson. In a world full of broken dreams where the truth is hard to find, for every promise that is kept, there are many left behind. And though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do. Because there's a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you.
Will you be the one to answer his call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his light into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one? Let's pray.